going away because I get to go to my Father. And you know what? If I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. I need to go. It's important. He says, listen, rejoice for me. I'm rejoicing. I'm going home. And all they could think of was themselves. Oh, we're going to lose him. What are we going to do? Holy Spirit's coming. Yeah, but. You see, that's us, isn't it? The Bible tells us we need to let our moderation or our reflection of His likeness, though a faint and inaccurate copy, nevertheless, it's upon Him that we live. And He says it must be made known. And that literally is the word for an experiential knowledge. People who are watching your life are watching your life and trying to see God in there. You know, they in their flesh want to. They want to find cause to extend a finger and say, there you are. You aren't real. It couldn't possibly be real. They want to in their flesh, but in their conscience, in their soul, and in that faint murmuring of the Spirit that God's working on, God's Spirit's working on their hearts, He wants them to have something to point to and say, there's something real experientially. That means if you're over here worried about your bitterness, you're not getting up and walking into somebody's experience and loving them. You can't do that, not effectively. Because you're all about you and your issues and your anger and how everybody ought to sympathize with you. You may be Euodius. You may be Syntyche. One of you is right. One of you is wrong. You know, there's not two answers. But what we really need is not about right and wrong. It's about Christ. You know, it's the, I think it was the Missionary Alliance. I don't think that's right. Can't think of it right now. Christian Missionary Alliance. One of them has a motto that says, in love, you know, tolerance, but in the essential unity. And sometimes we get all wrapped up in our convictions to the point that we make them the issue. And you know what God really wants? God doesn't want us to be so much messed up about our external convictions, you know, the things we don't do, as much as He wants us to have a heart that is spiritually healthy. You see, spiritual health is an issue of the core more than it is about your convictions. If your core is right, your convictions will fall into place. Isn't that true? I mean, if you're really right with God, He'll take care of the detail. Yeah, and they're in your core. If it's got a hard wound in there that you're nursing and protecting and unwilling for, and you say, God, I don't like it, I hate it, I resent it, and how can you do this to me? If you're living in that disposition, that demeanor affects everybody around you. And so He's concerned that others be impacted. Look what He says. Not only rejoice, but you must let your moderation be known. And verse 6, you must be careful for nothing. All of these have to do with replacement theology. Replace that bitterness. Replace that bitterness with joy in the Lord, with your goal of being an impact on other people, and replace that joy or that bitterness with being careful for nothing. The word careful literally, it's translated anxious. We like the word worried, but that's really a little out of the realm of the context because what it literally means is don't let yourself be distracted by anything. What is it that distracts you? And He's talking in the context of Syntyche and Euodius, and so He's telling them, you're distracted from your goal by this bitterness, and the devil is having a party about this thing. You're all angry at God and the people in the church that don't follow your idea and that woman on the other side of the building, and you're all wrapped up about somebody who's not even alive anymore, you know, like a dad who did something or said something, you know, hurt you badly. And you're like, I'm all wrapped up in that and I can't. God says, forgive them. He says, you got to be careful for nothing. And I like the word careful better than anxious because it reminds us of the concept. Don't be caring about all that stuff. Because that stuff needs to be laid down. And He says, but in everything by prayer, look at what it says. It says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what He's telling us is about prayer. Prayer is the desire. Tell Him your desire. You know, what we'd rather do is sit there and, you know, just ruminate on our desires and not talk to Him about it. Tell Him what you really want. Not only can He take it, but He already knows it. and it gets you on me page with him. Supplication means needs and necessities. There are certain things you need. God knows that. And if you feel like some needs not being met, tell him about that. He knows, and he wants to meet that need. And here's the word, and you might underline it because it'll remind you when we went through this, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And this is where forgiveness comes fully into focus. It's the word eucharisteo. Sounds like Eucharist. The Roman church has kind of seized that word, walked it over, and put it on the Lord's Supper, but that's not what this word is. It's not saying with the Eucharist. He's saying with Eucharisto. You've heard it in the word eulogy. Eulogy is to say, well, you, good words about people. Logos is the word, good words. This is you, which is good, and charisteo has the idea of forgiveness. With good forgiveness. Prayer and supplication with good forgiveness. Sending away all of the bitterness. Sending away all of the hurt. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. I don't need to know what they did to you. God knows. The Bible says, Jesus, God says this. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. How much cooler would it be if they got their sins forgiven like you and I did? We're like bandits, folks. Our sins were huge. And God said, I forgive you. God says, white as snow. You see, we are people who are living on another person's merit. That's what it is. And Christ's likeness is saying, I'm going to let it go. And I'm going to apportion out good forgiveness. And I'm going to get my joy back. And I'm going to get my moderation back on track. And I'm not going to be distracted so easily next time. This has messed me up and it's kind of got other people off task. They're off task. They're all worried about me because they love me, you know. And so everybody's off task and everybody's running around trying to fix them and we're not getting a thing done going forward because we're all wrapped up in ourselves. And I want you to see in this context, and you might put it in the margin if you want, with thanksgiving, and put over there the Lord's Prayer. You might write the Lord's Prayer because this is what it says. You know the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so forth. And it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what does it say? It says at the end of the prayer, it says this, for if you forgive not those who trespass against you, neither will your Father forgive you. The whole point of that was not about your daily bread. It wasn't about getting God's glory in his name. And it wasn't about him having his will be done as much as it was us getting to the point where we were praying this prayer and right smack in the dab, we said, help us forgive as you have forgiven us. Because the whole point was punctuated after the prayer, the model prayer, when he said, for if you do not forgive. And you wonder why you feel like you're always condemned. It's because you cut yourself off from the source of consolation. You're out of fellowship with God. And the devil's beating you over the head. And you feel so far away from shore. And you think God doesn't even know where you are anymore. And God knows exactly where you are. And all he's saying is let it go. Forgive him. Accept what you have in your hands. And revel in your Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. You're in Christ. You're on the glory ground. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing is yours. You're seated above the principalities and powers. But you can't see it. Because you're angry and you're hurting. And he says you got to rejoice and you got to give thanks and you got to pray. And he says that will then lead to this. It says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts. Literally, keep or guard, reo, literally means to watch with the eyes. It will watch with the eyes. It will guard your hearts like a sentry. You see, when you are willing to respond to God's prompting, he immediately runs in there. Just like the father of the prodigal running down and grabbing his loved one who comes home, before anybody can stone him. That's God. He really wants you home. He wants you in his fold. He wants you in his arms. He wants the party and rejoicing to be going on all around you. So he kills the fatted calf. He puts a ring on your finger. He puts shoes on your feet, robe on your back. He creates a party because you've been resurrected. You felt like you were dead, you felt like you were lost, but you're alive and you're found, and it's a party. What happened? Were you ever not the son of the Father? No. what you were is you were in a far country and you were completely consumed with all of the goofiness of this world. And for you and for me, in this passage, it's about the forgiveness issue. The peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. And again, replacement theology comes in. He says, finally, in verse 8, he says, as for the rest, and this is where there's not, you know, bitterness. Maybe you're sitting here, well, I'm not bitter. I don't think I am. He says, well, then here's what you need to do. He says, think on some things. And he says, virtue, whatever is virtue, lovely, praise, all those things. Think on these things. And he says in verse 9, those things which you've seen and learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the word do is an interesting word for, that word has the idea of, it's praso. We get the word practice or exercise yourself in it. Whatever you've seen him do, you do. You've got things to do. And you've got things to think about. And he says, you know, if you're not in the pit, if you're not in a mud puddle, maybe this is all you need to hear if you're on the sidelines. Just do those things. Finally, as for the rest. Now, as a quick overview of these last verses, he gives a little praise, and it's not the thrust of this chapter, so we'll just give it a little look-see. You could put the heading, reflective thankfulness. He says in verse 10, he says, I actually turned my page, there we go. He says, I rejoice greatly that at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. The word care and careful here is not like the earlier one. The earlier one meant divided and distracted. This means you were mindful. You know, it's okay to be mindful about stuff, and good stuff. And they were mindful. He was in prison. And he said, I rejoice greatly. And here are a few things. I'm just going to enumerate them for you. He rejoiced in. He rejoiced that he was not speaking in respect of want because he had personally learned some things. He rejoiced because they had done well in remembering him. Folks, listen, you can be mindful of people in affliction, ministries that need money, people who need help, cakes, meals being baked. Linda, I didn't mention it, but I need to now. Good time to do it. She wants to have all the ladies at our house at 1 o'clock, or is that 11? That's 1 o'clock, right? 1 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon. Any lady who's available, come over. They'll pray for little Summer. You know? We need to do well in giving of our time and our effort to others. You did well in it. You thought of me, he said. Another thing he says, I rejoice greatly because, not that I desired the gift, but I desired fruit to abound to your account. He says, I rejoice that you guys are the kind of people that practice giving and receiving. These are things that I rejoice. I see you guys. You're great. He says, you're great. I got a lot to be glad for. And I rejoice in, because you've done that, God shall supply all your needs. You know, people like to take that verse and say, you know, my God shall supply all your needs. And they like to take that to themselves. That is not your verse if you don't give. You're on your own. You know? The Bible says, there is he that doth not give and hoards up, who that it leads to penury, and he that gives away, the proverb says, that it leads to wealth and riches. So be open-handed, and God will see to your needs. If you're closed-fisted, God will say, you're on your own. Figure it out. That's why I'm a tither. I'm not a tither because I have a lot of money. I'm a tither because that's what God said to do. I live on what's left over. He gets his, and then I go on. Why? Because I see that. And you know what? When you tithe is the beginning. Then all the other stuff comes off after the tithe. That's when you're really giving. You're not giving anything to God when you tithe. And I don't preach on that because I figure people get all hear all about money, get all bent out of shape, but it's in the book. So when I come across it, I'm going to mention it. And it's on you. Okay? You do with it what you want. I don't believe you're giving. God sees. And I'm telling you, he can make 90% go further than 100% in debt. If you hold on to it, he will not bless in the way that he wants to bless. And he says, I rejoice greatly, and then he says, I have learned in this passage. He says, I've learned some things. What did he learn? He learned contentment, and he learned abasement. I've learned how to be abounding, and I learned how to be abased. And he says, I've learned fullness. I've learned always to be full. And I've learned that Christ strengthens me. And he closes out this book in verse 19, where he says, or verse 20, where he says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. He says, you know, it's not about your giving to get you any praise, and it's not about my learning these neat things that gives me any praise. It's all about God getting glory, that he gave us a disposition to want to rejoice, to have something to rejoice about. When you give to God, God gives back a hundredfold. Actually, it talks about it. It says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall be returned into your bosom. You can't outgive God. He says, prove me if I won't open up the floodgates of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Malachi chapter 3. Don't rob God. He says, you know, the disposition these people had of giving, even though they were poverty stricken, it just blew him away. He was so encouraged by that. You have done well, he says. You guys are great. Beloved, what I want you to know is he has challenged us in this passage to stand fast as citizens. How? By replacement theology and by reflective thankfulness. Thank God for what he does. Thank God for what he has provided you and me, and rejoice in that. And let him be God and every man a liar. Let him be the one who gives all your adoration. And let's just give it up and say, God, you get to be in charge. Let's get some forgiveness going in our hearts. It'll open up the flow of your joy and restore your peace. Would you bow with me for a moment?